his audience to Philemon, he told us that the correct pronunciation was, I believe, Philemon, something like that. But that reminds me of a cereal mascot for Apple, or is it Applejacks? Cinnamon. He's a Jamaican dude. He's a stick of cinnamon. And I haven't taken Greek, so I'm going to plead quasi-ignorance and stick with Philemon for right now. And then adjust at some point here. But let's pray and then we'll jump into it. God, it is good to be here. It is good to be here with these people. These specific people. You hear the energy, the buzz, the discussion, the laughter, the joy. There is a joy when your saints come together. Doesn't matter the background, the age, marital status, the number of kids, all of those things just do not matter, Lord, because we have one Christ in which we all come together to worship. Lord, we pray that today will be a study that in Philemon that doesn't just give us head knowledge, Lord, but instead helps us understand what it is we're supposed to take away from Philemon and ultimately how we can better glorify and worship Christ. May you be glorified through our discussion today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. I have a cool opportunity here. We're going to read the whole book. And when I say we, I'm going to read the whole book to you since we've got one chapter, or really no chapter markings from that perspective. We have just these 25 verses. So I'm going to read through it, and then we'll start making our way through the handout here. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. So here we have the book of Philemon. Hopefully everyone has a handout today. You'll see at the top we have our author. So we see in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, again, like many other epistles, writes his name on the front end, informing the audience who's writing. But in this case, like in a few other of the letters, we have Timothy to some extent co-authoring this letter with Paul. So he has some contribution. That level of contribution we don't know, but we do know he's getting some credit here on the front end. And it may have been that he read drafts of the letter, versions as Paul perhaps iterated on the letter. It might be that he had some editing contribution, or maybe that he just was there to hear Paul's thoughts and discuss before Paul went about writing the letter or having the letter written. But Timothy is involved to some extent. But you can see that Paul, in particular, is the author, or the primary author, let's say, in that first verse where you see that it says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. In this case, the reference to Timothy in the third person as our brother sets the tone that Paul is the one speaking from here on out, even though the message comes ultimately from God, but through and with Timothy, but through Paul. So in verse 1, we get to see that Paul is distinctly the author, or is the author. And then the audience, one of the cool components of this, I believe, in verse 2 and 3 that we get to see for the audience, is that the audience is clearly an individual, and yet we also see there is an intention to go beyond the individual and to read it to the church. In Philemon 2:3, we have an Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So at the very end of verse 1, we had two Philemon. So I should probably include the very end of verse 1, so 1b, two Philemon. But then here we have also Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So we have a church that is also a recipient of this letter, though Philemon is clearly the primary audience, the one to whom this instruction and request, petition from Paul to Philemon, he's the primary recipient. But what we're seeing already by referencing the church is the desire for this now to be read aloud to the church. This is for the benefit, the edification of the entire church. So it's not, Paul's intention is not for this to go to Philemon to read this privately, fold it up, put it in, you know, a desk drawer, and it be kept for him because it's personal correspondence. Clearly there are others addressed, and distinctly the church in his house. So it's a letter for Philemon, but it's a letter for the church. It's a letter for the church. The date, we have A.D. 60-61. So he's writing this from his imprisonment in Rome. So this letter is being carried by Onesimus and Tychicus. Tychicus, thank you. I'm adding an R. Tychicus. Along with the letter to the Colossians. And likely with Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, they're all likely written from the same location. But we know that that Colossians and Philemon are being carried together from Paul in his imprisonment in Rome. So for the dating and the specific dating, why that versus an earlier date, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the discussion on Colossians that Nick did. I think it was week 13 of our Sunday school, so that would have been 4 or 5 weeks ago, where he gets into the date a little bit more. But here we have this letter being written to the same geographic region as Colossians. Okay, it's a church in Colossae, but it's and they're being carried together, and yet they're two distinct letters with two different topics. And both letters are intended to be read broadly and to circulate to church. We actually get to see in Acts some, and we get to see in some of the other epistles how the letters are getting passed around in these cities and used to be read aloud and to edify the local churches. So there's commonalities in general between Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, in particular based on some of the names and the things going on in the letters. We can tell that Paul, and in his imprisonment in Rome, is writing these letters. And yet there's clear connection between Philemon and Colossians. One, we know that they're both taken together, but Mark, if you wouldn't mind finding someone to read Colossians 4, 10 through 14, I will, if someone would read that, then I'll read the Philemon verses and show the common names that we're starting to see connecting these two books. Colossians 4, 10 through 14.
Ooh, Aristarchus? My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas.
All right, so in the handout, thank you for reading that. In the handout, I called out the names that are in common. So, there is in Colossians 4, we see reference in verse 11 to Justice, but that is, he isn't specifically called out in Philemon. But we have Aristarchus, Mark, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, and we see that in verse 23 in the final greetings portion. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So we're seeing the name overlap there. But then Onesimus, who when we get circled back to the outline and the content of the letter, or more of the topic of discussion, in this case Onesimus, is specifically called out in both Colossians and Philemon. So in Colossians 4, 9, right before what was read, it says, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So in Colossians, we see that Onesimus is going with Tychicus to talk about the activities that Paul is taking place in. And then we know in Philemon, in verse 10, so if you're in Philemon, verse 10, it says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And then it goes on to talk about him and how he is to be received. So here we have Onesimus in both locations, addressed in both letters as being there present for this church in Colossae. And then we have in Colossians 4, 9, we have reference, Onesimus being a Colossian resident. So he's one of them. In 4:9 it said, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So we see that Onesimus is a Colossian resident. And then as well, in Philemon, we have him returning to Colossae as well. Let me see. And then in and then they're the couriers. So they both are bringing the letters. They're the ones bringing the letters. In Philemon 10 through 12, we have, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So we have the sending of Onesimus, the one who has committed an offense to Philemon, carrying the letter here. This is the letter. He's being sent. And then in Colossians 4, 7 through 9, which we read 9, I'll just read the beginning of 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. And then in verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So we have both of these men going out and then distinctly called out for Philemon because he's the subject of the letter. We have Onesimus bringing the letter, being a courier. So we're seeing these commonalities throughout both of the letters, and the time period lines up. And Paul, during this time, is in what seems to be, by prison standards, a pretty good situation in which he's able to be served, likely house arrest. We know in his first imprisonment, he was under house arrest. He was able to have visitors, receive visitors. We're told he was preaching in Acts. We're told he's preaching the gospel to those who would come and visit him in his house arrest. And so we have Paul, who now has been served by Onesimus in his imprisonment. He is being able to be served and being greatly blessed by him. And so now we have Paul writing a letter to Philemon addressing this person, Onesimus, the offense he made, how he is to be received, and the blessing that he has been to Paul. So our purpose of the letter are twofold. And I would encourage you, think about this first from the author's perspective, from Paul's perspective. The purpose is, one, reconciliation. We'll get into that more. And two, Paul wants him back. Paul has an intended purpose of, please send him back to me. I want him back. As we go through this, there's a very practical and familiar feel, maybe, to this letter. To me, this feels the most like a letter you might kind of receive today, if people sent letters today. But this seems closer to a letter, that personal feel between Paul and Philemon. But there's an intended purpose of getting Onesimus back to serve him. In verse 13 of Philemon, we read, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So that is his preference. Down in verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And then verse 20, there it is. I lost it there. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So there is a desire here. There's a request. Reconciliation is the primary focus, but secondarily, Paul wants to receive Onesimus' benefit of service. We'll look at that service in a moment. In regards to reconciliation, we see Paul is appealing to Philemon to receive him as a brother in Christ. That is the basis, the primary point of the argument for why he should be received and blessed and forgiven and then sent back to Paul. It is to be because he is now a brother in Christ. So we see that throughout this letter, and towards the end of our discussion today, Lord willing, we'll have time. We will talk a bit about slavery and the role of slavery at that time in this setting. But Paul is making an appeal through reconciliation to something greater than slavery, something greater than the offense. It is to unity and to peace and to ultimately Christ as the master and we as his slaves and his servants. So let's go through. We're going to look through the outline. We have, you can see as the headers, we have a letter opening from 1 to 3, Thanksgiving from 4 to 7, Paul's request for Onesimus in 8 to 21, and then letter closing in 22 to 25. At verse 22, you'll notice it's maybe not where the break is, perhaps in your Bible. I know at least in my ESV, the publisher of the ESV has put the break down at 23. But it does seem, I agree with Benjamin Glad, who is writing the primary source we're going off of for this. I agree with him that the natural break does seem to be at 22 and not at 23 for that end. But otherwise, it's rather clear cut. In the beginning, we have 1 through 3. We see Paul and Timothy co-authored the letter. It's meant to be read aloud for the benefit of the church. But another little nugget we can pull out here is Philemon's called a fellow worker. So in verse 1, that 1b, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. He's likely the pastor of the local church that's in his house in Colossae. And there's connections. We don't have enough time. There are a few different commentators who point out the priestly language we see in 1 Corinthians that connect, talking about being a fellow worker, that seem to speak to the priesthood or the leadership of the modern temple, which is the assembling of the saints. And so there is a connection linguistically to the way Paul writes and talks about priesthood to speak to why Philemon is likely a pastor. But we'll even see later when addressing Philemon and talking about the common work that there is ministering at a minimum, minister going on, hospitality, hosting, and beyond it being in his house, he is focused on the love and refreshment of the saints. In verses 4 through 7, we have thanksgiving. And Paul, this is a common formula or model for Paul's letters. After doing his greeting, he jumps into a thanksgiving, usually giving thanks for a particular blessing of, if it's a church, the people of that church hearing of their faithfulness, of their love, of their graciousness. In some cases, it's of hearing of, it's instead of thankfulness, it is of dismay. But we get Paul's opening up graciously, speaking of the love he has for Philemon and the love that Philemon has for Jesus and for the saints. So in verse 4 and 5, we read, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So he's grateful for the love that he has towards Jesus and the saints. And then specifically, it's called out in verse 7 that he's refreshing the hearts of the saints. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So we're seeing this ministering, this pastoral ministering and hosting, hospitality, godly hospitality being done by Philemon for this church in his house. And it is, Paul is grateful for it. Then as we progress from thanksgiving, we get into the heart of the letter, the heart of the matter, which is his request and plea for Onesimus, first for reconciliation, and then second for his return and support in Paul's work. Now we're on the back side of your handout at the top there. In verses 8 through 10, we read, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. This is a very loving and I would say almost fatherly way of speaking here, right? I can't help but picture my dad talking to me, which is, hey, I'm your dad. I have authority. I'm also your pastor. I have authority here. And at the same time, I'd much rather appeal to you in our common love. He even talks about invoking a tinge of sympathy here. He's talking about, I'm an old man now in verse 9. I, Paul, an old man, and I'm also a prisoner for Christ Jesus. So who's going to deny a request from an old man who's a prisoner for Jesus? Who's going to deny that? That's a pretty tough decline. And yet Paul still acknowledges or calls out that he has the apostolic authority to be able to command this of Philemon. And yet he's appealing to him through love. In verses 12 through 14 as well, we see it pick back up this this call to action from a place of love, caring about the heart of Philemon, not just the rote obedience and the check-the-box outcome that he wanted. He cares about the heart of Philemon. In verse 12, it says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul very deeply cares about the heart of Philemon. He doesn't just want a servant, because he could have kept Onesimus there with him. He could have just kept serving and said, tried to claim greater good. Yeah, there's an issue there, but they don't need to be reconciled. He needs to keep working here. And yet, instead, Paul is doing the hard thing, which is to send Onesimus back, someone who he very much wants to continue to have his services, and then appeals to Philemon for the sake of Philemon, not just for the sake of Onesimus. We saw in verse 11 that Philemon's usefulness, but this is, I meant Onesimus's usefulness. In verse 11, we actually get a glimpse of how he's being useful. So the servitude might, to Paul, could be things in prison such as, I'm stuck in prison. So if Onesimus is able to go to and from prison visiting and serving Paul, he can carry letters. He can go and serve, acquire goods, typical things that we might think of service. But we get a little more of a clue here in verse 11 when it says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. How is Onesimus, who is not with Philemon, more useful to Philemon? It's the work that Paul's doing. It's in the work of the gospel and spreading and sharing the gospel. It would seem that Onesimus has become regenerate, has become a believer, and is now aiding Paul in his work for the gospel. And he's now helping in the local region of Rome, whatever Paul needs to be able to aid in the gospel. And so, by that nature, knowing that Philemon, a fellow worker, okay, the usefulness fellow worker, likely the pastor of this home church in Colossae, they're doing a communal work together where he's helping you in the work just over here in this outpost in Rome. And then we see the third point there, that Paul pleads that Philemon now look at Onesimus as a brother in Christ and accept him as if he were accept him the same way he would Paul if it was Paul holding the letter at the door. In 17 through 20, it says, so if you will consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Onesimus has a greater identity than that of servant to master Philemon, slave to master Philemon. He has a greater identity now. They have a communal identity in Christ. And Paul wants Philemon to see this in Onesimus, the identity in Christ, not a servant or slave who has done him an offense. There is an earthly need for reconciliation, but there has been eternal redemptive reconciliation secured on all of their behalf. So for you to look at this man and to treat him as lesser than a brother or sister in Christ would be to treat Paul the same way, because Paul is asking him to treat him as he would Paul. And then we get in 22 through 25, we get the closing. So in 22, we see his optimism. Paul has optimism that justice will prevail, that he will be freed from his wrongful imprisonment in Rome. In 22, it says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. I love the optimism here, that element of the personal touch. It gives that personal feel of this letter another intimate moment, this idea of, I will be in your home and under your roof again. This isn't someone speaking from an academic, authoritative statement. I'm giving you scripture and making a command. While there are elements to those things, it is personal and loving. And Paul, throughout this letter, is so clearly caring about Philemon, for Onesimus, for the work going on. And so this personal touch of, please, I'm hoping you can prepare room for me to come stay with you. And that through their prayers, he'll be received as a guest. And then 23, we have the reference to the others who are there working and giving their greetings. And what's interesting is one of them, which we see referenced, Epaphras, in Colossians 1:4. Let me go back so I can read that to you. Colossians 1:4, we're told, do I have the right verse? Yeah. 1:7, thank you. 1:7. Oh, I wrote down the wrong one. So yeah, 1:7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So in Colossians 1:7, Epaphras is the one who started that church that is the recipient of the letter of Colossians. So that church in Colossae, we see that Epaphras started that. And so if they're not the same church, and there's a good likelihood that the recipients of these letters could be multiple churches in the city of Colossae, at a minimum, they're sister churches. There is a communal body of believers. And so it's a continuation. Even in the final greeting, these connections, we're seeing a continuation of this theme of unity and reconciliation in the church and in the body. That the need for the church to develop deeper and meaningful relationships on the basis of us being brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, but that ultimately there's a need for unity. And there is a communal work for the purpose of the communal work going on. And then in verse 25, we have the blessings given. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, so we have 10 minutes left. I do want to address the topic of slavery within this, because understanding, the topic of slavery, although is not the focus of this, the focus of this letter is not to address slavery. Understanding culturally what's going on in the Greco-Roman era and culture as it relates to slaves is helpful. But also theologically, there is significance to understanding the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And then, frankly, lastly, I think we've all been there at some point where we've had the question either asked to us or thought to ourselves, what about slavery in the Bible? How do we handle slavery in the Bible? And we won't be exhaustive on that topic, but as it relates to this particular first century time period, we have enough knowledge to learn a little bit more about what it meant to be a slave in that day and where the standing Onesimus likely had before Philemon. So I lined out a few bullet points here. Slavery is not the same as what we might expect or know of American slavery. So in the Greco-Roman world, there's this indentured servitude going on. They're being used for economic gain, for benefits to the household. Maybe like we might think of it as in American slavery, and yet the breadth of things they were able to do, the amounts of things that the slaves of that era could do, were far wider ranging than American slavery was. They could worship, marry, earn money. We know that they're able to secure their own freedom by paying a price. They worked many disparate jobs, lots of different jobs doing things. We've seen examples of people who are household managers, stewards of households and estates. Certainly there were laborers, but they are not what necessarily, by default, what we think of as slaves who are working entirely labor, physical labor. Slavery wasn't determined by race. Although Rome was conquering many areas, and there was much slavery in areas where they were expanding at the peak of ancient Rome. At this point in time in the first century, in the Greco-Roman world, slavery would be much more like entering an intentional indentured servitude. So now a slave master can be absolutely abhorrent and violent and evil and wicked, just as they could be as an American slave owner in the 1700s and 1800s. But the basis was not on race. Instead, it is through entering into an agreement or perhaps a debt that needs to be reconciled that these individuals would enter into slavery, and which is different than a distinction on the quality of a human being or the worthiness of a human being based on race. It was different. Now, slave owners, again, could have any various reason or motive or wickedness. In fact, we're going to look at examples of where there are calls to slave masters to be God-honoring men and women. And yet, it is not necessarily a one-for-one. So when we read bondservant, or we read slave, or we read handservant, these words, we need to be careful to understand them in their cultural context. The one thing that is very much clear and in common, and most significant to Philemon, if we're trying to think what in relation to slavery as we've been taught in school growing up about American slavery, is the idea of the lack of liberty, the lack of freedom, lack of independence. You are owned. You are owned. Now, the quality of life may be better in the Greco and Roman era if you have a good owner, but there's still no freedom. You are beholden to your owner. So in this case, Philemon, who there's speculation as to why Onesimus is in needs reconciliation to Philemon. At a minimum, he's not where his owner is. He's not working for his owner. There's questions about, did he steal and run away? Was he just a run away from what he had entered into as a bondservant? But what we do know is that Philemon is in ownership of Onesimus. And this is significant because if we look at, and I'll ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at 22 through 4:1. And as we look at this, I want us to consider how Paul addresses ownership and the significance of ownership. In Colossians 3, 22 through 4:1, it says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Verse 4:1. "Masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." I put some information there on the very last bullet point, getting into some of the Greek. But the word master in 4:1, the word Lord used twice in 24. The word Lord is the same Greek word as master in 4:1. Paul is calling them to understand, yes, work heartily for your earthly masters, but is pulling their attention up to God, who is their master. So when we think about this from the context of Philemon, Paul is addressing Philemon saying, here you have a brother in Christ now. Remember your status before God. We are all slaves before God, and how gracious a God do we have? So please be gracious and forgive. And he even says, I'm confident you will do so. Forgive Onesimus. There is slavery and there is ownership. Absolutely. To this day. And praise the Lord, we are owned. We are owned by Christ. We are not owned by sin and by the devil any longer. Instead, we are owned by Christ. And here in this beautiful reconciliation that's going to come between Onesimus and Philemon, we get to see reconciliation in the body, but that is also symbolic of the ultimate reconciliation that was secured from Christ. Okay, I left you 2 whole minutes. Any questions, comments, diatribes? Wayne?
Yeah, you're right about the different forms of slavery. Hold on this. In Deuteronomy 24:7, it says, if a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and he treats him as a slave or sells him, then the thief shall die. So the form of slavery where you attack somebody, kill them, and steal them, it was definitely forbidden in the Bible. It wasn't equivalent to what they had in different cultures. I mean, they were agrarian societies, and if their farm was not producing enough food, they could sell themselves in order to survive and stay alive, which is a lot different than I think what we had in this country.
Yeah, absolutely. And what I will say about all forms of slavery, the law continues to go into talking about Hebrews owning other Hebrews, and laws forbidding that, and who is acceptable to own, and there are a lot of things around it. What we know is slavery is a result of sin having entered the world. Now, within that, like many other consequences, would we have a need for the government we have today? Would we have a need for police officers? For whatever level of authority and hierarchy that we have for these things in the way we know them today without sin? No. It will be on that day, one day in the new heaven, new earth, we will get to be before Christ as our judge and our king. And the relationship between the idea of master and slave is going to be different than what we understand today. And so the thought I don't want to encourage is this idea of, well, slavery was okay back then because there was a good way of doing it. God brought order and, if anything, held the hands of the wicked, like with all the law, restraining the evil of men. And yet, as we see in Colossians 4, as with any relationship, boss to employee, coworker to coworker, husband to wife, we see that the call is to honor that relationship, and as you are working for God, not for man. Whether you are the bondservant, whether ethically sourced bondservant, or in accordance to the law, or today, where perhaps what we think of as longer-term contracts or working, signing policies, things like that, that we adhere to, the call is to remember who we are ultimately serving, regardless of the level of the approach to slavery for any given nation at any given point. The responsibility is on the individual within their household. Masters are to treat those who work for them well, and those who work for them are to work heartily as for the Lord. Thank you for sharing, Wayne. All right, I think I've taken us past time. I hope we got one more. All right, Jamie's got the last one here.
At the men's study last night, we spent a little time discussing Matthew 18. And I wonder if it might apply in this case. Matthew 18, at least in the NASB, says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. This is Jesus speaking. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more, or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to you, listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, tell it, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It's interesting that this letter goes to the church. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering if we're at that stage yet in the progression of things, since this was a teaching of Jesus. He might have been aware of it.
I'm sorry, I'm having a little, the AC units are real loud. So are we at that stage?
Of going to the church.
I see what you're saying. I would say no, because Paul says, I'm confident you will do this. And in this case, who's the one in need of repentance? In Philemon. Onesimus, right?
Right.
And he's there delivering a letter. I mean, he is standing before him holding the letter. So I think what we have is more of a character testimony to the adoption under Christ for Onesimus. I do think there is an opportunity to rejoice in the repentance. But in the same way that once there is repentance, I've had to repent to many of you before. I mean, my spouse daily, or confess and repent before God. But not all of those things are always broadly broadcasted throughout the church. So I think if Philemon were to now not forgive, except the repentance and the confession of sin and repentance from Onesimus, maybe then we have opportunity for more public. I believe more likely the intention here of going to the church is less procedural and more Paul knows he is writing on something that is a need of a topic of unity and reconciliation for the church in Colossae, and he wants them to receive the benefit of the instruction than it is falling through. Oh, sorry. Can you give him my... I'm sorry, I can't hear a thing.
It's already public. It happened when he was an unbeliever. It happened publicly. Everyone knows. This is going to be read by everyone. So now everyone who already knew what had happened is going to know what Paul is encouraging him to do. So the church has already known about it. Some sins start off with being public.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings us further down the Matthew 18 process right out of the gate.
Yeah. All right, let's pray and prepare our hearts for morning worship. God, thank you for reconciling us. Thank you for sending your Son who died on the cross so that we might repent and believe and be received as brothers in Christ along with Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, rather than being received as ones who are enemies of God, who we once were. It was all secured entirely by the work of you, God, by the work of Christ. You raised him up so that we might have new life and experience what true reconciliation is, and that is to be one day reconciled with you in body and spirit, in a new heavens and new earth, worshiping with you. Lord, we pray that as we prepare for that day and look forward to that day, that we come into this glimpse, this piece of it today, that we come in with a whole heart focused on that reconciliation and the reconciler, that we focus on Christ and experience great joy, giving you glory in the worship of you today. May you be glorified. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.